good to be here with you tonight. I think about today's date. I wonder how many people had some kind of an April Fool's joke played on them today. Anybody? We had a lot of good people here, kind people. I have in my mind an April 1st story that I share with you first. I was scheduled to speak at a church on April Fool's Day, and it was up in this direction. And I left my home in Chattanooga and started driving up here, not realizing that there was a traffic jam of construction that caused me to travel at about 2 miles an hour for a long period of time. I was supposed to be at the church at 6:30. I could see I was just getting past Knoxville, and it was already 15 after 6. I wasn't going to make it. I knew I wasn't. Pastor gave me his cell phone, so I called him. I told him, I said, Pastor, I'm not going to be able to be there on time. He goes, well, don't worry about it. We're going to wait for you. At 6:45, I still wasn't even near where I needed to be. And I called him. He said, don't worry, we're waiting for you. He said, when you get there, there is a walkway. Just walk up the walkway, and someone will open the door, and you can just come right in. Okay? Now it's 7:05. Church service started a long time ago. I walk up the walkway. The door opens up. I walk in, and I'm like right here in the front of the church. And I'm supposed to be doing a demonstration of the Jewish Passover. I walked in. The first thing I said was, April Fools! Everybody was kind of surprised. We had one of the best services we ever had in our life. And that's been a great church of mine for a long period of time. I'm glad to be here. This, to me, is probably, and I don't say this because I'm here, but I have to say this, Brother Jody, this is probably, of all the churches that have supported me over the years, this is probably my favorite church. This church has supported me for about 34 years as a missionary to the Jewish people. And I have had the privilege of taking members of the church, at least I know of one of them, with me to the Ukraine. And God has blessed, and so I am thrilled to be here. I don't know if you're thrilled for me to be here, but I'm thrilled to be here. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us. I believe that you don't have to convince me of missions. I'm sold on missions. I've been a missionary for a good number of years. But I believe tonight my job is to try to help you to become a missionary. Not necessarily a full-time missionary, but a missionary in your own city, a missionary to your own family, a missionary to your friends, to your neighbors, and your coworkers. And I believe there are some things that we should do, or you should do, and it's going to be a little bit different tonight than what you would expect to hear, on the approach I believe you should take to become a missionary in your own area. So if you have your Bible open to the book of Acts, chapter 3. As we get to that point, let me just share with you a little bit about what's going on in my life. God has been really blessing me in some amazing ways. Since the beginning of the year, I've had open doors to minister like I never have before. I went to the Ukraine in January. We have a church there that's wanting to start a fellowship group to reach out to Jewish people in their community. I have been, since the first year, in Cuba. We have two fellowship groups, and what I mean by fellowship groups, we have a group of people who gather together with a desire to reach out to Jewish people, and they meet on a monthly basis, and this past month, actually it's 3 weeks ago, this is the first meeting where they're going to invite their Jewish friends to come to the meetings. And I spoke at two of the fellowships, and we had a number of unsaved Jewish people there, really open, just a great opportunity. So we have those two fellowships in Cuba, and we drove, because we couldn't get airplane tickets. The tourism industry in Cuba has just gone out of the roof. It's increased 261%. By the way, I've decided I may be able to stop raising support. I could start organizing tour groups to Cuba. People that want to go to Cuba, we're going to take tour groups. So we drove 800 miles one way just to get to another city that has a Jewish population, and the church there is ready to start another fellowship. So we have a great ministry in Cuba. I just returned this past week from Washington, D.C. 225,000 Jewish people in Washington, no full-time Jewish missionary, but in the way of being fundamental. And so I'm helping a church start a ministry there. I also have been in Mexico City, and we're starting a fellowship group in Mexico City. I've been invited to go to Puerto Rico, and I'm going to go to Puerto Rico soon to help them start a ministry. I'm going back to the Ukraine at the end of this month. So I am busy, not just trying to be busy, but God has allowed me to see some great open doors where I can try to reach people and see people saved. And you pray for me as we do this and try to reach Jewish people. I've been doing this now for 30-some years, and I have no intention of quitting. And thank the Lord for your financial support, your prayers, your encouragement, and I really appreciate that. In Acts chapter 3, interesting story, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but as such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now go to chapter 4. Verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hold on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow, that was a revival. Came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many of were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you now for this night. I pray you'd help us to get a picture of eternity and people dying and going to hell, and help us to be busy. Lord, may this be a great missions month for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray tonight will be the start of that. And just touch our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody in this room has been a student at one time. There may be some that still are. But I want to tell you that all the education in the world will not make you a good preacher or a missionary or a soul winner for the Lord. I am not against Christian education. I'm for Christian education. I went to Bible school. I believe in it, but I believe that you can go to Bible school for 4 years and still not be a good preacher, missionary, or soul winner. The man in this portion of Scripture that we're talking about did not have any formal education. They, apart from being with Jesus, they had attended a three-year course with Jesus as their teacher. But that's the kind of Bible school I would like to have gone to. They had been, the Bible says in verse 13, they had been with Jesus. Now, you know, you can get busy for the Lord, and you can have a bus route, and you can have a Sunday school, and you can be involved in doing all kinds of ministry in the church and in anything else, but you must have time to take with the Lord. You can get so busy doing something that becomes actually in the flesh that you can just do it mechanically without even thinking about it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be effective, If you want to do something real for God, you've got to spend time being with Jesus. Think about your own life. How many today, don't raise your hand, don't tell me. How many today in your mind you think about this, you never opened the Bible one time today. You never bowed your head and prayed and spoke to God and really talked to God. Your prayers may consist of at the dinner table, rub-a-dub-dub, rub-a-dub-dub, give us the grub. That's not the kind of prayer life that we've got to have. We got to have prayer time with God, spending time with God in His Word, in His presence. I have my grandson, Skyler, with me here. I'm embarrassing him right now. He'll turn green in just a second. If he never spoke to me, if he never talked to me the whole time we were coming up here, never said one word to me, I would begin to wonder, why doesn't he talk to me? Why doesn't he spend time with me? Why isn't he concerned about me? And I think God sometimes wonders in our lives why we don't take the time to spend with Him, to be in prayer with Him, to be in His Word, His love letter to us, His words that tell us what He wants us to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. We must read it. Now, you say, well, I'm just not really that good at reading the Bible. Let me make a suggestion to you. Let me tell you what I would suggest. If you're not a dedicated Bible reader, and maybe everybody in this room is, but I'm smart enough to know that's not true. Read one verse of Scripture a day. Just read, to start off, just reading one verse. And memorize it, and meditate on it, and think about it. Just read one verse, but get in the Word of God. You may be surprised at what I'm going to say here, but I believe that what these men did in the Bible, much of what they did in the Bible, can still be done today. I don't believe that we read this and look at the historical fact and say, wow, that was amazing. 5,000 people got saved, but you know, we live in 2015. Things are not like that anymore. People are hard. It's difficult. Just not like it used to be. Well, you know what? I don't believe that. That's baloney. I went to Cuba in November. I asked God to give me a special blessing in November. I needed it. My life was turned upside down. I spent an entire year with my wife battling cancer, a losing battle. She died in October. November, I was going to go to Cuba. I went there asking God to do something special. I took some preachers with me, some good men, two evangelists. You may know one of them, Brother Tom Wallace from Franklin, where he used to be with Franklin Baptist Church. Another evangelist, Brother Tom Farrell, great preachers. And we preached for 3 nights in a city that was the stronghold of what's called Santeria, this African witch cult. They were dancing in the street. It was their holiday. And we preached in 4 different churches. It rained the entire time. The roads were flooded. The streets were flooded. But yet in every service, there was an unbelievable attendance. And at the end of those 3 nights, there were 547 people that came forward in a church service to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Don't tell me it can't be done. I could tell you stories about the Ukraine. I've seen 6,000 people saved. I've seen more saved than they were talking about here. I've seen thousands of people. Not anything that I did, but what God did. It can be done. I've seen it. You say, how can it be? Well, I want to tell you what it's going to take for you to see that. Because I'm no different than you are. Yes, you know, you may somehow put me on a pedestal that I'm a missionary and I'm, you know, but I am no different than you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you. I'm no better than you. I'm no different than you. God does not favor me anymore. Somebody say, well, you're Jewish. That doesn't make any difference. I'm like, I want to be, in a way, sometimes it's a curse. You know, sometimes if you ever saw Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye says, you know, they say we're the chosen people. Why don't they choose somebody else once in a while? That's kind of the way I look at it sometimes. But here's what it's going to take for you to see something, for you to be the kind of missionary in your own community. Number one, it's going to take boldness. Boldness. Now, look at Peter. Peter denied Jesus. He stood around a fire. They asked him, "Do you know this man?" He said, I don't know him." They asked him again, "Never heard of the man." Third time they asked him, the Bible kind of makes it sound like he cursed. He cussed and said, "I don't know this blankety blank man." He went off in shame. But now here we are, and Peter is, listen to what he says. He says, he tells them, he says, you killed Jesus. Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead by him. And he was bold, a bold witness. He was bold. He wasn't mincing words. He wasn't afraid. He was not afraid to say what was on his mind. He was not afraid to go out and talk to people and tell people about Jesus. And I'll tell you something. Most people will never succeed in ministry because of one thing. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid to hand out a gospel tract. They're afraid to talk to somebody. They're afraid. They might think that somehow they're going to get persecution. They might get ridiculed. You might get failure. And you know, you might get all that. The devil is the author of fear. But you must resist him and trust the Lord. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to be bold. A bold witness. You're going to have to put aside all that fear. I'm going to tell you something. I've gotten bullets in the mail. I've gotten pictures of Nazi guns. I've had bombs. I was bombed one time. They blew out the entire front of our hotel, killing a man walking by. I've been spit on. I've been kicked out of buildings. I've been kicked out. I was kicked out of France for trying to hold a meeting where 300 Jewish people were at. They took over the meeting and threatened to kill us. I was afraid. Several times. But you know what? It didn't stop me. My mother, when I got saved, my dad came to my house. He took my Bible. He cursed me. He cursed God. He said, "You're a traitor. I can't believe you could be a traitor of the faith." My mom and I were very close. I'm a football fan, mostly professional football. I won't tell you what team I root for because I did that once in a church. And it was the only time I happened to be in a church on Super Bowl Sunday in Cincinnati, Ohio, and Cincinnati was playing in the Super Bowl. I'm from Cleveland. I happened to say I was from Cleveland. It was the first time in all of my years that I was booed in a Baptist church. Well, that was sad. So I used to call my mother up because my team, or the team that I have rooted for, always loses. And so I'd call my mother up on the phone every week and I would commiserate with her and I would say, you know, how bad it was, how bad they stunk and everything. And she would talk. Well, anyways, when I got saved, I didn't call my mother. And I called her every week, especially during football season. I didn't call my mother for 6 months. One day I came out of work. I was in Chattanooga going to school, and I came out of work, and my sister, who lives in Cleveland, popped up in the back seat. She goes, "Mom's here, and she's mad." Now, if you don't know anything about Jewish mothers, they're to be greatly feared. My mother had come down from Cleveland, Ohio, 615 miles to Chattanooga, Tennessee, brought a social worker with her, thinking that I was in some kind of cult, and I needed to be deprogrammed. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, I try to think of something Jewish. I want to think of something Jewish. So I said, "I'm going to temple." I didn't say Tennessee temple. I just said, "I'm going to temple." Sounded Jewish. My mother was mad, but she was okay. Over the years that followed, I would call my mother up and say, "Mom, is there anything you want me to pray about?" And she would tell me things that she wanted me to pray about. And we had a prayer group, and we'd go and we'd pray, and God seemed to answer those prayers many times. And over the years, it was amazing how God would answer the prayers. And my mom, I never told her anything. I never tried to witness to her. I tried in my own little way. But in 1999, I got word that my mother had cancer, kidney cancer. All of my other family members, my father, his words to me were, "I'll never believe that Jesus is God And 3 days later, he was dead. My grandmother, my grandfather, my aunts, my uncles all died, I believe, without Jesus. And so my mother had inoperable kidney cancer. And I said, God, you've got to, at least, I'm trying to serve you, I'm trying to reach people, you've got to give me at least my mother to be saved. But I felt like somebody had their hand around my throat. I flew up to Cleveland, and it was like a hand around my throat, hurt, just strangling me. And I couldn't say the words. I wanted to see them. The whole day went by, I didn't say a word to my mother. The next day, again, still had that grip on my throat. And I couldn't say a word. And my mother went out of the room, and uncharacteristically for me, I began to cry. I'm not a big crier, or at least I wasn't. I am a little bit more now, I think. But my mother came back in the room and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, there's something I've got to tell you, but I can't get it out." She said, "Well, just blurt it out." I said, "It's not quite that easy." She says, "Well, come up to my room. We'll talk about it." And I was crying. "What's wrong?" she said. I looked at her, and she was crying. I hadn't even said anything yet. She was crying. So I went up to her room, and I'm talking to her, and I got the Bible out, and I began reading in the Bible every messianic prophecy I could think of. Started in Genesis. I thought, I'm going to have to read the whole Bible to her. And I went on and on, and I was crying, trying to talk, and she was crying and trying to listen. And I said to my mom, I said, "Mom, do you believe what I'm saying?" She said to me, she said, "If anybody else would have told me, I would have never believed it." I kept on, and God gave me a boldness to tell her about Jesus. And I said something that I've never had never said to my mother, and I wanted to make it so perfectly clear to her that what I was telling her was exactly what she had to do. I said to her, "Mom, would you be willing right now to bow your head and close your eyes and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life and ask you, him to forgive your sins?" Now, in your Jewish home, you don't say the words Jesus Christ. And I was raised in a Jewish home. And I celebrated all the holidays. And I went to the synagogue. And I had my bar mitzvah. And I was a good Jewish boy. And I said those words to my mom with boldness. "Mom, would you be willing to right now to bow your head and close your eyes and ask Jesus to come in your heart and be your Savior?" And my mom looked at me, and she didn't say anything for a long time. And she was looking at me, and I was crying, and she was crying. And then she said, "Yes." And we bowed our head, and we prayed, and I asked my mother to bow her head and pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into her heart and life, and she did. 3 years later, she was on her deathbed. I said, "Mom, did you mean it 3 years ago when you asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart?" And my mom couldn't talk. She just shook her head and went. I said, "That's great, because one day I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to see you and we're going to spend all of eternity in heaven." And she went like that. I would have never been able to do that if I didn't realize I had to be bold. And you're not going to witness to your family. You're not going to witness to your friends. You're not going to do anything to reach people or be the missionary in this community unless you get some boldness. You've got to go. Peter goes back to the early church and look at Acts chapter 4 again for just a minute. Look at verse 29. In chapter 4, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that with signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." Look at this. I love this. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They prayed for boldness. If you're going to do anything, you know, I want you right now to think of a person. Put a name in your mind. I want you to think of a name right now in your mind. Put a name in your mind of a person you know that needs to be saved. Maybe it's a mother, father, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, child, whatever it may be. But put a name in your mind right now of a person. Think of that person, of who that person is that needs to be saved. And I want to tell you something, unless you get some boldness and you get the forthright boldness to tell them about Jesus, they may never be saved. Oh, well, I have a good intention. When the time is right, I'll do it. You know, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You might have to go home and write a letter and say, you know what, I'm concerned about you. I want you to be saved. I don't want you to go to hell. I mean, you know, maybe the words are not that words, but with boldness, telling people about the Lord. They got their answer to their prayer. Maybe you need to get on your knees tonight and pray, God, give me boldness. And you know, they said they prayed and they got it. Think about that name tonight. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, someone once said. You've got to go. You've got to be bold. You've got to go out there. You've got to reach people. You've got to talk to people. You've got to hand out tracts. You've got to just be a bold witness. Number two, you must believe. Now you say, what do you mean by that? I believe. Well, when I say believe, I'm asking you, are you in control of your life or is it God in control of your life? Are you the one that's steering the steering wheel of your life, or are you letting God steer the steering wheel of your life? I go and I leave the details to God. I don't know what's going to happen many times. I go back to the Ukraine at the end of this month. I'll briefly tell you about the city I'm going to be going to. Every year, for 16 years, I went to the Ukraine twice, sometimes four times. I was given the name of a church that we would go to talk to the pastor to see if they wanted to conduct an outreach. And we would go to the pastors, and if they were interested in it, we would come back in the fall and hold a large mass meeting. Well, this particular year, we were given the names of two different cities. And so we went to the first city. I remember we got there. The pastors had no interest at all. They had no interest in what we were doing. We tried to tell them it would be a great thing. No interest. Went to the second city. No interest. They could care less about the fact that we wanted to come and help them build their church. So now I've been there. We're getting ready to go back to have to go home. I don't have anything planned for the fall. I don't have a city. Someone gave me the name of a city, and I thought, man, that's so far out of the way. I just don't want to do it. We'll just come back and do a meeting at a different city. And so we started to head home. I get on the highway going back up to Kiev, and we're driving, and there's an intersection that would have turned off that took us to the city that someone had mentioned. I said, keep going. We're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, in my mind, I was thinking, I don't know if the Lord was speaking to me or what was happening, but in my mind, the voice was telling me, you should have turned on that road. You should have gone to that city. We kept driving away, and I just, you know, like I was arguing with the Lord, what do you mean I should have gone to that city? And it kept nagging at me and bothering me. And so finally I said to one of the men I was with, could you please stop up here and let's get a cup of coffee? When I did that, he said to me, I know what you're thinking. He says, you're thinking that we should have turned and gone back to that city. Now it's 10 o'clock at night. I said, yeah, you're right. We should have done that. I said, let's go. Turned around, we came back, went up the road, we got to the city, and we got to the gate of the city. It was kind of a checkpoint, and we said to the guard there, I said, can you tell me where a hotel is? He looked at us and laughed. There's no hotels here. I said, where's the nearest hotel? He says, the next city is called Kremenchuk. Go up there. So we got up there, we finally found a hotel, we stopped, we stayed. The next morning, we asked the lady at the counter, where is there a Baptist church? She told me, we go to the Baptist church, nobody's there but a cleaning lady. I said, where is everybody? She said, they're at a pastor's conference down at this particular church. Where is it? She told us. I drive with the other men, we get to this church, and standing out front of the church is a pastor that I knew. He was so glad to see me, he hugged my neck. He said, come in, I want to introduce you to this pastor. We went in. The pastor was enthusiastic. He was excited about what we were going to do. He wanted to have us come back. We did in the fall. We came back in the fall, held meetings there, and there were 4,000 people that received Christ in those meetings. I had no idea what was going to happen. I just went. I let the Lord lead, and God worked out the details. God may be trying to show you a direction he wants you to go in your life, something he wants you to do. Maybe God has been speaking to you about being involved in maybe church service, working here in the church. Maybe God has been speaking to you about being a full-time missionary. Where are the missionaries coming from our churches? Where are the missionaries that need to go to the fields? Oh, we have them come to our church, but where are the church members? Where are the people that are sent out from this church to be missionaries? There may have been many, and I praise God if there is, but I'm going to tell you something. Maybe God's been speaking to you about doing something for him, and you've delayed. You've procrastinated. You said, well, maybe I could, maybe I can't. Listen, if God is calling you and speaking to you, step out and start going in that direction. You know, I think about in my own life, I think about when I first got saved, I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I thought he wanted me to be a missionary to Jewish people. So I said, Pastor, is there something I can do? He goes, yeah, we have a bus route. I said, okay, what do you do? He says, meet me here Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, and we'll go visiting. We visit. He told me. I didn't know. I was a naive man. He said, we start visiting at 10 o'clock. We visit till 10 o'clock at night. Really? Okay. So we went out visiting on the bus route, 10 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. So I did it. What do we do now? I come back next week. Next week, same thing. We had a huge amount of people come on our bus, by the way. I said, okay, I did that for a while. I said, now, Pastor, what else can I do? He says, well, there's a Sunday school class you can teach. I said, well, okay, I could try to do that. I've never taught anybody, but I could try. I've only been saved just a little bit. Go ahead and try it. So I started studying, started teaching. He says, now we're going to have evangelism. They have soul winning. Go with us on soul winning. Okay, I'll do that. Went out. The first week that I went soul winning, 9 people got saved. Then I said, well, look, you know, maybe God wants me to be a missionary. He says, well, maybe you should go to Bible school and go study. Tennessee Temple. I said, okay. He said, there's a mission board across the street. You could join it. International Board of Jewish Missions. They might be interested in having you work with them. Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse. So I went to Chattanooga. And I applied to the mission board. And when I finished my college education, God led me to go back to my hometown of Cleveland, Ohio. There's 80,000 Jewish people, and I went there. I started a church. I turned the church over to another man after I planted it, and then the mission board called me and asked me to be the director of the mission board. I said, okay, I'll do that. Then someone suggested I go and witness to Russian Jews in Italy. I didn't know anything about it, but I decided I'd go do it. So I did it. Then somebody said, well, maybe you should go to Russia. So I went to the Ukraine. I did that. It began 16 years of short-term mission trips where we had literally 70,000 people get saved or make professions of faith. I don't know if they all got saved, but many of them did, and many Jewish people. Then the Lord led me to go to Cuba, which I'm doing now for the last 12 years, and God's opened the door for me to go to Cuba. And now I have opened door to Mexico City and Costa Rica and Puerto Rico, and I run out of space on the platform here. But I look back where I was, and I say, how did I get here? You know what it was? One step at a time. One step at a time. God may be telling you to do something. You've hesitated. You've delayed from doing that. And you should go ahead and take that step forward, first step forward, and then you'll get to the place maybe in your life where you look back and say, how did I get here? And you look at that first step that you took. You've got to believe that God is opening doors. God is going to lead you and direct you. You can't just say, I don't think I can do it. You know, I guarantee you, if you were to go to the pastor tonight and say, Pastor, is there something I can do in the church? He would not say, oh, we're all full. We don't need anybody. You think he'd say that? You wouldn't say that, would you? I'm sure he wouldn't. I'd have been around churches long enough to know there are plenty of things that you could get involved in. Ask him. Step forward, do something. Believe God will lead you. He wants you to go to greater heights in your Christian ministry. He doesn't want you just to think, well, I've been a Christian all these years and I've just cooled down. It's time to let the younger people do it. You know, I don't know. I know that's not true. There was a man in the Bible, Caleb. He was 80 years old, and he said to Joshua, I want that mountain. So no excuses here tonight. Believe. And then the third one and final is, And I couldn't find a B. I said, you got to be bold. You got to believe. I tried to find a third B. Every good preacher has alliteration preach message. I couldn't find another B. So I put, they became small. Here's a key, I believe, to any kind of mission work. I know a lot of missionaries that I've worked with, I've recruited, I've trained, who started out humble. They started out with nothing. They started out just wanting to serve God, but they got a big head and they fell. They got some idea in their mind that somehow they were important and that God needed them, and God could not go on and reach the world without them. And they got so big, they fell. People today are seeking titles and positions. They want to be somebody. They want people to notice them. I'm going to tell you why I love what I'm doing. Because I didn't ask for it. I didn't ask God to make me a missionary. I didn't ask God to allow me to go to all these countries and serve Him. I love what I do because I didn't ask for it. I believe we must not seek the glory, but we must see that God gets the glory. We don't get it. He deserves it. Not me. He arranges it. We're just His tools. Be yourself. Be approachable, not arrogant. Pastor will understand when I say this, and I have been in literally hundreds of churches. I've been in some churches where the pastor was the most gracious man, like your pastor, gracious, kind, considerate, loving, wanting to help people, do things for any missionaries. Then I've been in churches where the pastor thought that he was the Messiah himself or somebody like that. Be yourself. Be approachable. Don't be arrogant. When I went to Tennessee Temple, I could go to Dr. Lee Robertson's office, one of the greatest Christians I knew at the time. I could go to his office. He'd let me come into his office. He would sit there and let me talk to him. You got 30 seconds is all you had. He got on his knees and prayed, and he walked you to the door, and you're out the door. But he let you talk to him. He was approachable. He wasn't arrogant, and he was himself. No one said, look at Acts chapter 4 again, verse 32. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors and bought the houses. And back to 32, and the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They didn't say, look here, I've got a big house. I got a brand new car. I got all kinds of money. They did not say that. They were humble. They said, look, everything I have, you can have. Everything I own, you can have. You know, God will bless that. Nobody said, I have a big house. I have a big head. Verse 33, the Bible says, and this is great. When they humbled themselves, when they said, I am nothing, God is everything. And I'll tell you what, I've been praying, and I prayed before I got up here tonight. I said, Lord, just let me die to self. I don't want anybody to think that I'm anything. I don't want to be anybody. I just want to die to self. I just want you to be seen. But none of them here said anything that they owned was their own. They gave it away. They let everybody have what they wanted. And it says here in verse 33, because of that, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Wow, what a great thing to have in your life. Great power and great grace. None of them starved. God granted them great gifts. They gave everything to any man according to his need. And one man here had land. He sold it. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was humble. He said, everything I own belongs to God, and you can have it. And when they did that, God gave them great power. You know, I believe that you're going to be coming to a time here next week or in a few weeks from now when you're going to be asked to be called upon to consider the possibility of giving. I believe Faith Promise is done here. And God's going to speak to your heart about what you should do for Him. It's not based upon what you have. It's based upon his resources, not your resources. But God's going to call upon you to speak and to do something. And I want to tell you something. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll just say, whatever I have belongs to God, I believe if you'll be obedient and do what God says, he'll give you great grace, he'll give you great power. But that's what we need in our lives. None of them starved. The early church followed all these principles. They were bold. They believed. They were willing to just follow God. And they became small. And I want you to notice in conclusion here what the results of their believing were. Last turn of the page, Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. I love this verse. And this is the early church. This is a church just like this one here that believes God, that serves God. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both men and women." You know, I believe God wants it. You know, God wants this place to be filled. It's not going to be filled unless you become bold, unless you believe, get involved in doing something, and you humble yourself and say, "God, whatever I have belongs to you." Now, the question tonight is, are you willing to follow this New Testament principle and be like the early church and be bold? Let me make a suggestion. This is great for Missions Conference Week. Something, a suggestion that will help you get started in being bold. I would suggest that tonight, or one time during the Missions Conference, you get a gospel tract. Pick up a gospel tract. I'm sure there's plenty of them out there. And the first time you take that tract, and I'm suggesting that you take that gospel tract and you go somewhere and put that tract where nobody sees you doing it. Go to JCPenney's and go to the men's department and take a gospel tract and stick it in a suit pocket. Guy gets home after buying a suit, he opens it up, the tract's inside the pocket. Nobody saw you doing it. There's no pressure in doing that. Take the tract, stick it somewhere, do not put it in a mailbox. That's against the law. Ladies, go put them in handbags at Cato's or somewhere, or Walmart. I should have said Walmart, because that's where most ladies went. At least my wife did. I always said, you know, that I was going to be buried at Walmart, so I could be near my wife, but that didn't work out. Take a track and put it somewhere where nobody sees you doing it. That's the first time. The next time, take a track and just literally hand it to someone. Don't have to say anything. Just say, "This is for you." Drive away. Go through McDonald's. Go through some drive-thru, wherever you're at. Just hand the track. And start getting used to presenting the gospel somehow. That'll help you begin to get your boldness in reaching out to people. That's we need in America, are Christians who will become missionaries. I'm glad you support missionaries, but I think that you and I should be missionaries right here in our own Jerusalem. I want you to think about that name tonight, and I want you to be bold, and I want you to do something to reach that person. My grandmother, my grandfather, my aunts, my uncles, my father are in a place that God never prepared, but for the devil and his angels. And like that rich man in Luke, sometimes I can see my father in hell, and I can picture him there, and he's there in fire and burning and gnashing of teeth, and he's screaming out at the top of his lungs, and he's saying, "Henry, Henry, go tell people it's true. There's a real Jesus. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. Don't let people come here." Listen. I want you to hear their voices tonight. Maybe think about those people that are still alive that you're in influence with that you should try to reach for Christ. Don't let them go there. Don't let them go there. Be bold. Be bold. Pray for boldness. Believe and go in the direction God wants you to go, and be humble. I believe that's the key, the results of believing. And if this church will do that, the Bible said the early church did that, and believers were added to the church, multitudes. That's the key to building a church tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor, you come. Father, we thank you now for this night. Lord, I pray somehow that people will think about those names in their mind of people that need to be saved, and they will do everything they can to reach them for Christ. Pray, Lord, for people we work with and people around us, that you'll just help us to be a bold witness. Lord, if we're not bold, help us to pray and get boldness. Lord, help us believe that you can direct us in the way we should go. And then, Lord, I pray you'd give us humility, that we can just be approachable and the kind of people we should be for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray tonight for each and every person in this room. Just help them to make decisions that will honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Pastor.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. She's just going to begin to play through softly. Have you all tonight, when he asked you to put a name in your head, you had a specific name that you were thinking about. Would you raise your hand? You had somebody specific that you were thinking about. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? That's a lot of you. It's a majority of you. What this dear man of God preached, I can sense it, is his own heartbeat. You have heard from a dear man of God tonight. And I echo what he said. As a young person, I still remember the first time I tried to literally witness to somebody. And I didn't know what I was doing. Tried to witness to them. But when I got through, I don't even remember what happened. I was so excited that I went up on top of a hill and started jumping up and down. First time I witnessed. Here's the thing. God blesses obedience, right? I think it'd be appropriate tonight to ask you don't have to do this, but if you feel led to, one of the greatest things you can do for the person that's on your heart and mind to begin your witnessing to them is bring them to the altar. I'm talking about the prayer altar. Doesn't mean you have to come to this altar, but pray. Ask God to give you boldness. It's where it comes from anyway, right? So as they play, if you feel led, why don't you get out of your seat and come? Come pray. Talk to God about these people that you're thinking about right now. Ask God to help you to be bold. Ask God to help you believe. Ask God to help you be humble. Come on. Just come talk to God about it. Ask God to give you these things. May the Lord help us with this. There's still time for you. Come on. Come talk to the Lord. Ask God to help you and help that person. The theme of our mission conference is around the corner, around the world. And I tell you, may we not be guilty of trying to send the gospel around the world and neglecting our own corner. God wants us to reach our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Let's ask God to give us these things. Our Father, we thank you for the message. Thank you for the word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for your messenger tonight. Would you bless he and his grandson who's with him, his family and relatives? Would you be with them? Encourage them. Help them to be blessed by being here. And help our church to love on him and to be faithful, praying for him and providing for him, we pray. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're dismissed, I'd like for Brother Benick and your grandson to make your way out to the lobby. I'm sure our folks will want to meet you, greet you. Some of them say hello again to you. So let's let him have a head start out there, and that will be good. Okay? We'll do that Sunday night. Okay? We'll do it Sunday evening. What a faithful man of God. Amen? And we praise the Lord for him, what the Lord's doing in his life. Please go by and shake his hand. And I encourage you, the church has something we're going to give him right here. But hey, occasionally, if the Lord lays it on your heart, you want to shake his hand, leave something in it. That'd be fine. Now, I'm not talking about lint or a piece of garbage now, okay? put something in his hand, or maybe even his grandson, if you feel led to put something in his hand, whatever, you help yourself. That's between you and the Lord. Not pressuring you to do that, just throwing that out, okay? Thank you for being here tonight. Be back on Sunday. God bless you. Bring somebody with you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.